Evening, Mike Moss will be teaching again his second lesson, studying these passages, this group of passages in the New Testament that has a sort of rules for households, and we're looking for. I think tonight is the one on parenting, parents and children. So we're looking forward to his message and encourage you to join in with that and follow along in your Bible. So before we go on, let's have a word of prayer, and then Mike will have the floor. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for the day. We've had beautiful weather outside, and we're also thankful that we have a place of shelter and comfort where we can assemble. We know not all those who follow you have such comfortable surroundings. We are blessed with it. We don't want to take it for granted. We thank you for the blessings you've given us, and we know with blessings comes a lot of responsibility. Help us to be willing to share and invite others into our family. Tonight, we are grateful that we have time to open your word, and we pray you'll bless Mike as he leads our study, each one of us as we listen, and we listen for those things that directly apply to us and things that we need to live out. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the greatness of the word that he brought us, and help us to learn from it tonight as we're assembled in this place. Pray your blessings on all those that are in various classes tonight, that they will have meaningful times in your word and in fellowship. Again, thank you for this time. We want to commit it to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's see if we can get a screen up here. We're going to be looking at, that's not quite my picture. It's pretty. We're going to be looking at the second section of each of the house tuffles, those house tables, house charts, this evening. The first section dealt with wives and husbands, and now we'll deal with children and parents. And then the final section, which we won't be looking at this evening, deals with masters and slaves, but we won't be looking at that one. That's the one we'll be missing. Okay, in just a moment, maybe, there we go. And we'll be looking at it, interestingly enough, this evenings are really going to come from Ephesians and Colossians, because in 1 Peter we don't have the children, the instruction to children and parents, and so we'll start there. It's really significant that this falls on the heels of the instructions to wives and husbands, because being a good husband and being a good wife is really essential if you're going to be a good parent. If children don't see modeled for them how families should operate, it's really hard for them to learn how to do it on their own. When they're on their own and they're now a part of those families, that becomes difficult. To be a good father and a good mother, one must start with being a good wife and a good husband. And that makes good sense, I think, from the context. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 with instruction to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Paul now, after giving instruction to wives and husbands, moves to children and their response to their parents. This is one of the very few passages in the Bible that addresses specifically children. This passage and the parallel in Colossians are really the only place where you get instruction for children. Indirect instruction for children appears in several passages even in the Old Testament. The key words here are obey and honor, and they're really important. The first word, obey, is an interesting word. It means literally to be under hearing, to hear under. It's sort of like saying pay attention to. Interesting language. Pay attention to your husband's your mother and your father. And again, you'll notice it says parents. He begins with the instruction to parents. Disobedience to parents, interestingly enough, is a mark of depravity. In Romans chapter 1, we'll really start really at verse 28, but when we get down to verse 30, you'll see it in the midst of a depraved world. If you want to look at a sinful world, a Gentile world, a pagan world, here's what it looks like. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, although they had know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Notice in this midst of terrible things happening in the world, there's this disobedient to parents. And it falls smack in the middle of that. Interestingly enough, Paul will also say that that is a mark of the last times. He's saying we're living in the last times, folks. And in the last days, here are going to be the characteristics we meet. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness that they, although they've denied its power, avoid such men as these. And you'll notice that it's avoid such men as these. And so the real call to deal with parents the right way isn't just young kids. I think there's a call for folks, even my age, to be respectful of my parents. Although both of my parents have now died, we have that responsibility toward our parents even when we're older. The phrase in our text, in the Lord, obey your parents in the Lord, describes the sphere in which they're to offer this obedience. It is in the Lord. Paul doesn't mean that they should obey only if their parents are Christians, nor even that they should obey only if the instructions are godly. Obeying Christians is duty, Christian duty. Being a good child to your parents is part of your responsibility to the Lord. Just as wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and slaves are to be obedient to their parents, to their masters as to Christ, so children are to obey in the Lord. Goodspeed translates this section, children as Christians, obey your parents. And so this is assuming that these children are a little older. So this might be a good text to use dealing with teenagers. Because these are deemed to be old enough to make these kind of decisions. There are, in fact, four reasons here for children to obey their parents. Number one, it is in the Lord. Number two, it is right. Number three, it's a commandment carried over from the Old Testament. And number four, it has a promise that's connected to it. This is right. It doesn't depend upon the character of parents or obeying parents, but just obeying parents is the right thing to do. Being a good child is the right thing to do as a child. Jesus sets himself for himself the standard by submitting to his parents, even though he is wiser than they. Remember that story when he was 12 years old and he went to Jerusalem and they've lost him because they thought he was with the family and he wasn't with the family going back again. And they go back and find him in the temple talking and discoursing with the great scholars of the day, the great rabbis. And they'll ask him, why did you do this? And he says, well, you should have known what I'd be doing. I got to be about my Father's business. And so it's he understood very clearly, but he obeys them. His parents were not perfect. They had misunderstood what was going on here, but he returned with them from Jerusalem to Nazareth, and, quote, he was obedient to them. So Jesus sets the standard for how children are to obey their parents. He obeyed simply because it was the right thing to do. Of course, we must assume that we have here a Christian family and that children won't be called upon to do unchristian things. That's the one time when if you're a child, you got to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. If they call you to do something that is unchristian, you got to take a stand. That's one of the things that's been really interesting working in Romania, because oftentimes the parents have nominally been Romanian Orthodox. And when the students who are frequently college age, high school age, come to faith and want to become Christians, sometimes the parents will say, I don't think so. And they have to make a decision about what they're going to do. But they're going to make the decision based upon what God has called them to do. The text, honor your parents, is really a quote from the Decalogue. Decalogue meaning the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. The word honor means to revere, to treat as valuable, to treat as precious. You should treat your parents as though they're important and precious to you. Salmon says, obedience is a duty, and honor is a disposition of which it is born. And so those two go hand in hand. Note the commandment is to honor both father and mother. It is not just obey your daddy, but father and mother. And so there is, again, that kind of equality here in terms of responsibility of parents that is called upon. This is the first commandment with promise, our text says. It is probably not the very first commandment, but it is first in terms of importance. This is a very important commandment. It's interesting because as you're reading through the text, this becomes central, because if parents don't teach their children, the future of Israel is bad. You know, Israel won't survive if the children don't come to faith, and they're not going to come to faith if parents don't lead them to faith. It's interesting, we sometimes want Sunday schools to take that kind of responsibility, or some parents want us to take that responsibility at a university level, Christian college. You know, we're supposed to bring them to faith and do that. But if parents don't do it, it's not going to happen. Perhaps here Paul is indicating that this is of a primary importance. I think that's the case. The promise comes again in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God gives you. It is ideally, in the original text, the promise is that you'll get to stay in Israel for a long time. Now, again, Israel doesn't remain faithful to God, and they lose their land. But the promise here is they'll get to stay there if they will, again, be obedient to parents, and parents will teach them the right way to live. Paul gives a wider meaning to the text. It would be an error to take this commandment too simply at surface level. It's not just that we'll get to stay in America for a long time, but he's basically saying you'll live long. Now, there are some children who have honored their parents who die young. That does happen. It's not because they disobeyed parents. But it's a general principle. If you do what your mom and dad tell you to do, you're likely to live longer. You don't do it and you run in front of a car and they told you don't do that, you're going to die, okay? And so the principle, again, is a general one here. Obey and honor your parents and you will receive the blessing of God. That's the key. Okay, parallel text. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, again, are addressed as being responsible, contrary to pagan ethics. Pagan ethics, children are property, they got to do what you say, and there's no sense of their being responsible, but here it's very clearly the case. It may be assumed that the father acts as Christians should, but that's not necessarily going to be the case. Paul does not discuss cases of unreasonable parents or of rebellious children. That's not a part of what he's talking about here. He's giving general rules for the family and how the family should operate. Note here the commandment is to be obedient in all things. And of course there is a higher calling. It's what Christ commands, what Christ deems right. The phrase, "This is well-pleasing to the Lord," parallels, "It is fitting to the Lord," use of wives earlier in Colossians, or "This is right," back in Ephesians chapter 6 that we just looked at. The Old Testament law instructs Israel to stone rebellious children. Now, I'm not sure how many kids would live beyond about 12, you know, because kids have a habit of being rebellious. But you'll notice this text. Here's the text from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son," I have three daughters, and there were times that all three of them were stubborn and maybe a bit rebellious, though not terribly so, but you know, that's kind of normal. Once in a while, that kind of happens. "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of the city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear it and fear." Pretty severe punishment, right? A rebellious child gets stoned. And not many parents want to do that. There's really no evidence that that ever really happened. We don't know. There's no account anywhere in the Old Testament of somebody being stoned because they were a rebellious child. I think the purpose of this kind of commandment is significant. It is maximum penalty for this kind of behavior. You know, we have all of these maximum penalties. If you do this kind of thing, the maximum penalty is, but frequently what's required is something lesser than that. This is maximum penalty, and it indicates the seriousness of the crime. It's really quite interesting because someone taken in adultery, found committing adultery, can be stoned. But there's no evidence that that ever happened. You'll remember that lady is brought before Jesus. In fact, Stephen talked about that lady who was brought before Jesus who was an adulteress on Sunday in his lesson. There's no indication that that ever happened. But it's the seriousness of the crime, the seriousness of being a rebellious child, because it's setting the direction for the future. And the seriousness of being adulterous, because again, that sets the stage for what's going to happen. This is part of one's Christian walk, one's life, one's responsibility. Okay, now we've got advice to children. Now we're ready to move to parents. And so we begin in Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Interesting language here. He moves next to the duty of parents to their children in chapter 6 and verse 4. Parents, specifically fathers, have their duty as well. Just like children have a duty, wives have a duty, husbands have a duty, children have a duty, so parents and fathers in particular have a duty. Here it is stated in terms of a father's responsibility. This is not a slight of the mother. Some try to fix the omission of mothers by arguing that the word fathers here ought to be translated parents, and they're going to base that on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Okay, here's Hebrews 11, 23. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his," translations all say parents, but literally the Greek word is his fathers. And so they say, well, that's just exactly how it's being used here. That may be the case, I think that may be unlikely. I think it's because parents, fathers in particular, are deemed to have special responsibility in the rearing of children. It's interesting because we as fathers tend to dump all of that on our wives. You know, you're the one who's with them more than I am, and so you are responsible for making sure those kids behave themselves. And so we want to dump it on our wives. But it's interesting because if you're reading through the Old Testament in particular, that is responsibility given to the father. One of my favorite passages, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," that text in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you read that text, again, it's going to talk about fathers training their children. When they get up in the morning, when they lay down at night, when they're walking in the field, wherever they are, it's a father's responsibility. Now, it may well be that the mother gets more opportunity than the father frequently to do that kind of thing, but it's very much the dad's responsibility to make sure children are properly trained. It's interesting because in Judaism, if your mother is a Jew, you are a Jew. If your father is a Jew and your mother's not a Jew, you might be a Jew. But if your mother's a Jew, you're deemed to be a Jew. Remember good old Timothy? His mama is a Jew, his grandma is a Jew, and so he's deemed to be a Jew, and Paul will even have him circumcised because he's Jewish, and everybody's going to recognize him as Jewish because his mama's a Jew. And that's going to make him make it possible for him to go into some special places that others wouldn't be able to go. And so that's important. Even though a Roman law and social custom might give them virtually unlimited authority over their children, fathers in particular, God sets limits. There are limits. Wise parents must not exasperate, make angry, enrage their children. And it's easy to do that. You can make your children sort of rebel. The word implies being so heavy-handed and unreasonable with children that they're driven to be helpless and frustrated and angry. You don't want to do that to your children. In a moment, we will see that Paul makes a similar command in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, where he will warn that in such a situation, the children can be discouraged. And that becomes important. The role problems will later arise in Ephesus. Folks won't recognize the role that fathers are supposed to have, and children are supposed to have, and wives are supposed to have, and husbands are... And so Paul writes this letter to try to correct those misunderstandings of how things really ought to be. The authority of parents is for the children's good and not for the parents' gratification. It's not so that folks will say, "What good kids you have." Your responsibility is for the good of the children. You got to do what's best for them. And that becomes important. Parents must steer clear of unreasonable demands and severe punishment where love is not clear. It is important when you punish your kids that they know you love them. I know we as parents have this bad habit of saying, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. They don't believe that, I don't think. I think it's harder for them to believe than it is for us to believe. But indeed, it frequently does when we have to discipline them. When a child feels that he can't possibly please mom or dad, he may give up trying or he may rebel. And those are two natural outcomes of that behavior. Don't provoke children to wrath. Modern parents, however, often go to the other extreme. Today, there are a lot of parents who don't discipline their children at all. And it's really interesting. Folks have done all kinds of studies of those kind of children. And those children who are not disciplined at all don't normally feel loved. You mean when I discipline them, they feel loved? Yeah, yes, they do. They feel that you care about them. And if you don't offer any kind of discipline at all, they don't have a sense of that. And so it becomes as if you don't really care about them or their behavior. They discipline timidly and reluctantly, fearful of incurring the wrath of their spoiled children. And because of that, We have a lot of rebellious kids today because mom and dad haven't disciplined. They're constantly seeking approval of their children to avoid any discipline that might displease them. If it's going to make them not like me, I'm not going to do it. The remainder of this verse shows the balance in parental discipline which God has intended. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And the bring them up word is a word that carries with it the idea of character development, helping them to develop to be who they ought to be. Some see a note of tenderness here. It is this tender concern for the child. Opposed to the kind of hard behavior which causes exasperation, parents are to nurture their children in a supportive way. They're to bring them up, and that word is literally to nourish, to protect. It carries both of those ideas. And you see this in two respects. Number one, do it first is training, a word that is has the interrelated related ideas of educating and disciplining. And then the third word, that includes punishment for the purpose of improved behavior. The second is instruction, a word that means, a verbal word that means reprimanding, warning. You got to tell kids, this is not going to be good for you. You need to understand the consequence of this. Notice the instruction is of the Lord. Again, it is Christian, administered by parents, but it's the Lord's instruction. Correction and warning are important parts of child rearing. They go together. Okay, let's move to Colossians. Colossians 3:21, a single verse. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will lose heart. And again, notice the instruction is primarily to fathers. It applies to mothers as well, but especially to fathers. Again, we presume fathers are addressed because it is their special responsibility, but one would suppose that these instructions apply to both parents because back in verse 20, it was obey your parents. So it includes both parents back in verse 20. In Roman culture, the father's parental authority was unlimited, so this teaching would temper those extremes. You could do anything to your kids that you want to do, and that wouldn't be the case here. Don't exasperate or don't irritate. Some manuscripts will have the word don't, nor provoke them to wrath, probably because the person who was copying that text remembered the Ephesians passage and he made the two match. And so he added that other phrase because he'd remembered that what Paul said in Ephesians 6:14. The word here may refer to nagging or belittling children. You nag them and you nag them and you belittle them and you make them feel unimportant. The danger with such discipline is that it can cause children to lose heart. Children may come to think that it is useless to try to please you. I can't win. I just can't win. I've talked to some young people in college who felt like that's the way their parents had treated them. There was no way for them to win, no way for them to be successful. And so they don't succeed in college frequently because they got this idea that they can't win at home. If they're constantly criticized, they may feel it's impossible to become worthwhile persons. A sense of failure is inbred into children, which could poison their entire lifetimes. And again, that does happen. I mean, I've seen that happen with young people. If children are constantly criticized, they might feel it is impossible, again, to be worthwhile persons. Okay, I've got that on there twice. Okay. I want to conclude by looking at something that I ran across that I thought was pretty good advice. These are principles of good parenting. 10 principles of good parenting. And they're pretty simple. First one, what you do matters. Sometimes you think it's just, you know, I don't know how it makes any difference. What you do does matter. How you treat your children does matter. It does make a difference. Disciplining your children does matter. Number two, you cannot be too loving. You can't love your kids too much. As long as you understand that loving them means that sometimes you have to discipline them. But you can't love them too much. Number three, be involved in your child's life. One of the things that really was hard for me to do because of my job as preacher for lots of years was to make sure that I got to do things with my children. And I just made those times pretty much sacrosanct. If they were going to be in a play, I was going to be there to watch them in a play. If they were going to sing in a concert, I was going to be there to see them sing in a concert. If they were going to whatever, I made it my duty to be there because I think that's my responsibility as preacher and good dad and good husband. I got to be there. Now, I missed a lot of my daughter's concerts. Why? Because a lot of them were at churches. They went to a Christian school, and a lot of them were at churches on Sunday evening. And I was preaching every Sunday evening. You know, and Mark is smiling here. When it's your job to preach, and so, you know, I couldn't skip out every Sunday evening to go hear them sing because they sang almost every Sunday evening during the school year. And so I had to miss a lot of those. But when there was one I could be at, if it weren't that kind of thing, I was always there. Number four, adapt your parenting to fit your child. Kids aren't all the same. Your children aren't all the same. Here's a man who has three, and his aren't old enough to see the huge differences, but I'll bet already he's seeing differences in the three. He's shaking his head, yes. And Mark back there, his three are old enough that he can really, and Mama can see the difference, drastic difference. We have three daughters, and they were drastically different. And interestingly enough, discipline for one wouldn't work for the other. But you very much have to adapt your parenting style to the child to see what's going to work, what's going to make a difference. It was fun rearing three daughters and to see those three girls grow up and to develop as they did and to be drastically different persons. Different skills, different discipline. And my wife is shaking her head yes back there because she got to do more of it sometimes than I did because, again, she was with them more. You need to establish and set rules. Here are the rules by which we are playing. And you need to establish and set those. Again, children who don't have rules don't feel loved. They've got to have some rules. And you have to make them live by those rules. And that sometimes is not fun for the parents or for the kids. But the rules are important, so you have to set some rules. Foster your child's independence. Now, that's tough. You've got to make them independent, but you want them to do what you tell them to do. But you want them to be independent, too. You want them to make their own decisions. Because in a very real way, they're not going to develop your faith. You know, they've got to have their own faith. And so you really have to let them become what they can be. And to foster this independence is a difficult task, I think, for us. Number seven, be consistent. That's hard. You know, when you make it, you got to be consistent and do things the same way all the time so that they understand that it is consistent. Avoid harsh discipline. Don't make stupid rules that you're going to have a hard time enforcing anyway. So avoid harsh discipline. Explain your rules and decisions. Kids frequently will say why, and you've got to be willing to tell them why. You know, they want to know, why do I have to do this? And there's a reason that, hopefully, there's a reason that you're telling them they have to do this. And so you need to be willing to explain your rules and your decisions to them. I think that's important. They have to have a sense of, this was not some dumb rule that Dad just made up. There's a reason for this. It's for my good. It is for our good as a family. But you have to be able to explain it, and you have to be willing to explain it. Number 10, treat your children with respect. you got to respect them. You expect them to respect you, and you've got to respect them. If you don't respect them, respect their decisions, help them think through their decisions, etc., then it's going to be tough for them to be who they ought to be. Okay, I knew that tonight's lesson was going to be a short one, so we have lots of time for you to respond and talk about the kinds of things we've talked about this evening. Is there anything there in that list that strikes you? Got some grandparents here who've already been through it once and now are getting to see their kids rear their grandkids. Yes?
Something earlier you mentioned about not discipline kids become selfish. I went through a lot of parent conferences as a teacher in school, and I remember one mother came in one night. An eighth grade student that she's afraid of because he might get a lawyer. I had trouble with that.
Yeah. And it's unfortunate because some parents, again, so want to please their children that they don't discipline. And again, having taught junior high school for 1 year and deciding after teaching junior high school for 1 year that I'd almost rather go on welfare than do that for a living for the rest of my life. I understood that in a very real way, because there were some children who were just rebellious. Having student taught that age and then having taught that age for a year, it was interesting to see the difficulty. And you could understand why the parents had problems, because you had the same kind of problems they're having. But they came to me with those kind of problems. It wasn't that I taught them to behave that way. They'd learned that kind of behavior at home.
It's amazing to me, not being a parent, just being somebody who's standing behind a cash register, and the parents saying, "Honey, don't do that. Honey, put that back." And I look at the kid and I say, "You're not allowed to do that." And they'll obey me right away because it's weird. Because I'm no stranger. Why should they listen to me? But all I do is tell them that's the rule. It's so weird to me seeing these parents saying things like, "Well, you know,
like college,
it wouldn't be nice. It wouldn't be nice to tell my kids no or yes." And they want to be friends. They want to be on the same level.
Yeah, yeah.
And you know, when you set yourself up as an authority, a stranger, how it can make a bigger influence on these children than a parent can.
Yeah,
it's just really striking to me. And I'm not trying to say, "Oh, I'm so much better than you."
Yeah. Other comments, questions? What do you see on the list that's striking? Yes?
So for number 9, because I said so, it doesn't work.
Yeah, because I said so is not a good way to explain the reason for the rule. You know, again, I think there's a reason. I think as parents, we're all tempted to do that. Why do I have to do it? Because I said you have to do it. Well, that doesn't solve the dilemma. You know, you've got to be able to tell them there's a reason. This is going to hurt you if you do this.
That helps you, having that rule for yourself, helps you not make bad rules.
It does.
To think it through ahead of time so that you can know how to explain it to them.
Yeah. Good point. Yes.
I don't know your name, but you did. Why would you?
Yeah. I got a lot more spankings than my daughters did. My daughters didn't get very many spankings. Quite frankly, I didn't need to frequently because you could look at them and say something to them. It would hurt them so badly that it would hurt them almost worse than a spanking would. And especially if Mama did it. If Mama did it, she could have them in tears almost by just looking at them the wrong way. But you learn, again, because of the nature of the children. My dad had all boys, so Mom and Dad had all boys, so maybe that's boys versus girls, I don't know, but it was a different situation indeed growing up than I went through.
Respect, doesn't it? It's mutual respect if you respect your parent and their authority.
Yeah.
And they've treated you in a way that they expect you to be respectful. Then you know, it hurts you to hurt somebody that you respect.
Yeah, right. And I have a comment here. Yes.
Is that being consistent?
I think it is. I think it does have to do with that being consistent, which is on our list here.
Yes, being consistent. I always thought that was very important, even though I had three girls and a boy, and they were all different. And you had to deal with them, but you still had to be consistent.
Yeah.
And that's not easy.
And I think that's one of the things that I always felt wasn't fair growing up, because as the oldest one, I really felt that I got it tougher than the other guys did. Mm-hmm. I didn't feel that my parents were consistent, that my father in particular wasn't consistent, because as the oldest, I was deemed more responsible than the others. And I'm not sure that was really fair looking back on it, because to some degree I was. Because I was older and I should have known things that they were now learning. And so to some degree, maybe that was okay. But not seeing that kind of consistency for me was difficult.
Of course, I always said babies have privileges.
Babies have privileges, yeah. Yes.
So she was Mom and Dad. She was a disciplinarian in a lot of cases. Well, Dad had changed jobs. He was home now all the time to about probably age 7 or 9. But Daddy had a way of looking at you. And Mother would spank you sometimes. I don't know if you ever remember my dad spanking me, but he had a way of looking at you that would just melt you to the floor. I mean,
yeah.
Changed drastically.
Yeah.
I learned to respect my father, even though he never probably completed more than fourth grade. And later in life, I found out how smart he really was, you know, and he taught me so much about nature and skills and so forth that I've developed. But again, that was my upbringing.
It was always interesting with our girls. When we had the youngest one was born, Jenny would have to go out with the baby and change diapers or do whatever she had to do. And she always sat about here, right almost on the aisle, sat right here about this row. And the rest of the folks in the church would come up to me and say, how do you make your girls behave that well? I mean, what have you done to do that? And I think part of it was because they saw Dad standing up there looking right at them, you know. And so they knew that they weren't supposed to. And because of that, they always just sat there like little angels. They didn't always behave that well at home, but they always behaved very well at church. And part of it was, I think they'd learned that was just what was expected of them.
Their bread and butter depended on
them. Maybe so. Okay, thank you so much for your attention this evening. Again, it's been kind of fun to go through these. The lessons, we've missed several of the lessons, but the ones that we have heard, I've really enjoyed. We've had some really good speakers, and I think the whole series has gone very well. And it's Mark put it together well, I think, had got some good folks to speak to us. and to bring us some really good lessons. So we appreciate that. I've enjoyed our summer series. Two more. Thank you so much.